Yes, we will. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And I know you're saying, this is supposed to be Thanksgiving. Well, you can be thankful we're not going to be here for chapter 6. So there we go. We'll get Thanksgiving in there somewhere. But let's pray tonight. So many cool things have been going on this week. We know some things aren't going so well the way we want to, but God is still on the throne. He hasn't left, and he hasn't left us. So praise the Lord. But let's, like Jan Markell said today, we can either be bitter about what's going on right now, or we can know that Jesus is coming back sooner. So we'll just hang on to that. Just keep looking up. So Father, help our hearts, Lord. As we look at this chapter, one of the big things we see in it, Lord, is deception. And Father, we don't want to be deceived. We want to hold on to truth. We want to look at truth. We don't want to be deceived by what's out there, what's around, even by our own hearts, Lord. Just thinking things that aren't real, that aren't true. Lord, we know that you love us. Help us not to think that you don't, Lord. You haven't left us or forsaken us. Help us not to think that you've left us, Lord. Father, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the conditions are around us, we know that you're true, that you're real, that you're faithful. And we want to hang on to that, Lord, in the midst of the hard times. And if it gets harder, Lord, we know that you'll shine brighter. So have your way with us, Lord. Change our hearts. Give us your heart, Lord. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, if you remember chapter 4, we kind of get raptured out of the way. John being a type of the church, just raptured up. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And there goes the church, and we're out. And we're in heaven. And the church is not mentioned again until the end of Revelation. So we know that during this time period, these are the things that are going to happen on the earth. We know he hasn't given us to wrath. We know that we're in the pre-trib rapture. We've gone through that already, so we don't want to waste time and go into that again. Chapter 5 comes, and John is looking, and he sees the title deed to earth held out. And there was no one in heaven and earth, it says, that could open the title deed to earth, that could unloose the scroll, that could unloose the seals, the seven sealed title deed to the earth, which Satan had. He got when Adam sinned, and we handed it over to him. Boy, what a mistake that was. If you think you made a mistake, but we were in Adam, weren't we? We were the ones doing it. And then one of the elders comes to John and says, don't weep, the Lamb of God. Oh. And he comes and takes the title deed to the earth. And now chapter 6 comes, and this is where the seals, the seven seals that are around the title deed to earth, are opened up. But these are the seal judgments. The seal judgments come at the seventh seal judgment, which we aren't going to get to tonight because it's in chapter 8. So we aren't going to get that far, that's for sure. But the seven vial judgments come, or trumpet judgments. And we know that we're not there. We're not in the midst of that. They're not simultaneous. They are different. But they increase in intensity. They increase in hardship. In all parts of the 7 years of God's wrath being poured out are hard. It's a great tribulation. It's an awful tribulation, which we don't have to face because of what Jesus has done for us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to face that. We think things are hard. But wait till the world sees this. So hard. Chapter 6 starts out, and John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." So remember, it's the Lamb of God, Jesus, and he's opening the seals. We have to make sure that we know where Jesus is in the midst of this, because there's a lot of confusion that surrounds this. A lot of churches have gone in different directions, but the Lamb is opening the seals. Jesus is opening the seals. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." Just the noise of the thunder, he hears it. And we know that when the noise is there of thunder, thunder means rain's coming. We know when we see the lightning, the thunder, we know that the rain is not far behind. It's happening. So there's something thunderous going on in the heavens. And we know something is going to come. "He heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying to him, 'Come and see. Come here, John, and look and see what's going to go on.'" Isn't that wonderful that the four living creatures, the four beasts, as we see in the King James, the four living creatures come, and they encourage John to come and see. Here they are around the throne of God. They're falling down before God. They're worshiping him, and yet they take time to minister one to another. Oh, the heart of God that's passed through to his people that are around him. And Lord, give us that heart, that we would be faithful, just as these living creatures are faithful. They invite him. They say, "Come and see what's going to happen. Come and see the things that are to come." Just as we sang, "Who was and is to come." These are the things that are to come. The things that were are already gone. These are the things to come. "And I saw." They said, "Come and see." And then he looks and he sees. They point him in the right direction. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So here's this man that comes, and remember, Jesus is opening the seals, so this man that's on this horse cannot be Jesus. Yeah, but we see Jesus on a white horse. Yes, we do, at the end of Revelation. But he's coming with a sword, the word of God. This man has a bow, but notice there's no arrows. But he's coming to conquer. He's coming with weapons of war to conquer the people on the earth. Well, isn't Jesus going to do that when he comes? He's going to rule the rod of iron. Yes, he is, but remember, Jesus is opening the seals. He's not doing both. And we see this man, who we believe to be the Antichrist, riding on a horse, coming as a mimicker of who Jesus was. Because remember, he mimics everything that Jesus does, just so that people are deceived. And this is the first thing that's going to happen as we open this up, is there's going to be deception. It tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, in verse 43. Oh, there we go again. "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not." Remember, he came, and they said, "We don't want this man to rule over us." And he brings that to be. And he says, "You receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive." And so we see that the world is going to receive this man who's coming to conquer them. They're going to willingly give themselves over to the rule of the Antichrist. They're going to be so excited that there's a man in the world. And right now in the world, people, countries, nations are crying out for a leader to rise up and to bring things into order in the world. The world is completely out of order. You may have noticed. It's completely out of whack, and the people are looking for a leader to do that. Right now in the world, there is not a leader that the world will recognize that could do that. But this man will come, and it's going to be the Antichrist. We know that for a couple of reasons. One of them is that Jesus is opening the seals, so it can't be him. Another reason is that the crown was given to him. Notice that in verse 2. the crown was given to him. It was given to him by God. As he can't do anything without God's permission. Can't do anything without God's allowing it. Can't do anything on his own without God bringing it forth to him to give to him. Jesus is God come in the flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him mightily. Everything that the Father had, he has. So how can anything be given to him if he's already got everything? Can't be. This is another man. And the crown that he's given is a Stephanos. It's not a diadem like we see in the end of Revelation when Jesus comes and he's got crowns on his head. Those are diadems, the ruling and reigning crowns. This is a Stephanos. This is like a wreath that was given at the games to the winner of a race or a meet or a contest, one that would just be worn to say, I'm the victor for the moment, but it would dry up and wilt and blow away. And so this man has this temporary crown, but it's just something that was given to him. It wasn't something that he earned. It wasn't something that he had. It was something that was given to him by God. We're going to see that over and over to these different horses that are going to come, that the men on them were given these things. They didn't have them. They weren't theirs. They were given to them by somebody else. And so God gives this out. And so we see this white horse, and he comes. He had a bow, no arrows, but he was coming to conquer. He had the weapons of war. He was coming to conquer. And these things were given to him. And when he had opened the second seal, it says, I heard the second beast say. So these living creatures are coming to John saying, pulling on him, you know, hey, come over here and see this. Hey, come over here and see this. Hey, you want to see this? There's so many things to see. Isn't it cool that we've got one who is so willing to show us himself, who is so willing to show us everything that he is so that we might be more like him? Isn't that wonderful? And he passes it on. These living creatures do the same thing. Hey, John, come here. Come and look at this. And folks, when you read your Bibles in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, whenever you read them, I can't read it at night anymore because I'm old and I go to sleep as soon as I sit down and find a chair. It's just, mornings are really good. Evenings are awful. But isn't it cool that Jesus says, come and see what I've got for you today. Isn't that wonderful? That he takes the time just to want to minister to your heart every single day and show you something different. And just to bless you. To give you encouragement. To tell you that no matter what the condition around you is, even though it's painful, even though it hurts, that he's got the strength for you to get you through it. He's got the peace and the comfort to give you so that you can walk through those days with grace and mercy. To walk through it with him. Nobody else here is going to be able to do that for you like he can. We can come by and pat you on the back and say, be warm, be filled, and all that. But we can't stay with you. But he does. Look to him. So we see deception has come. Deception because the Antichrist has come. He's overcome the world. He's become the world leader. He's come into that place where he's controlling everything and giving out everything. And now he opens the second seal. And the second beast says, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Red, speaking of the blood, speaking of blood that was going to be shed. And notice power was what? Given. Here it is again. God giving him the power to do this thing upon the earth. He didn't have it. God was giving it to him. It didn't come a moment earlier. didn't come a moment later. It came when God ordained it to come. Everything that's done has been ordained of God for a purpose we might not like, we may not agree with, but it's God's way. So either we can agree with it or we can disagree with him. And if we disagree with him, guess what? You've already entered into the white horse deception. Well, God, I don't like your ways, so I'm going to do it my way. You're already deceived into thinking that God wants to bring you harm. God wants to bring you something bad. He doesn't. He loves you. Why would a good father want to hurt you without a good purpose surrounding it? The second seal was opened, the horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him, there it is again, a great sword. There was given to him a sword for destruction. War was going to come. War was going to come. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. All these different colors are here for different purposes, for different meanings. As you see things in your life, take note of those things. Be a good detective and look at these things and see those things, and then let the Lord put them together for you. John didn't know what was going on. But the four living creatures were telling him and showing him the things that were going to happen with this so that he could have understanding. And that's what we want from God. God, I need your understanding. I see this, but I don't understand it. God, give me understanding in the midst of it. And here comes this black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. That's all he had, a pair of balances. But what meaning behind it? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Notice it wasn't the four beasts. It wasn't the Antichrist. It was in the midst of the four beasts. And where are the four beasts? Around the throne. The four living creatures are around the throne. So the voice is probably that of the Lord saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine speak of richness. And those that were rich, it seems, are going to be contained in that, are still going to have that. It's amazing that right now 90% of all the finances in the world are controlled by 10% of the people. Like the George Soroses and others who have that much money. But notice it's for a penny, a measure of wheat for a penny, a day's wages for a loaf of bread. Sound familiar? It's coming. You work all day just to get a loaf of bread. Can you imagine? We work now and we complain because we're not making enough. I need more. And the government says, okay, we'll make you happy. We'll raise the minimum wage. But it's still not going to be enough. And the more you get, the more you want, the more you want, the more you get. And it just keeps rolling and snowballing. And it's interesting, too, the Roman soldiers, when they were in the midst of famine, when they were fighting, if there was a famine in the land, would have eight measures of wheat during the famine time. This is 1/8 of that amount. There is truly a great, great famine that's happening upon the earth. But notice the order of things. First, there's deception. And then there's war. And then there's famine. Keep that in mind for a second. as we keep going through. And remember, in Matthew 20, it talks about a day's wages for a penny. The parable, the kingdom parable in Matthew 20. If you get a chance, go there and look and see that the man hired laborers in the vineyard for a penny for the day for their labor. And then he came at 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock and on and on. And everybody got the same amount. A penny during the famine. A penny for the day's wages. It's a theme throughout Scripture. So keep it in mind as you go. So here's the day's wages. The famine is there. And notice the barley. There's three measures of barley for one measure of wheat. That's because barley is cheaper. It doesn't taste as good. It turns black real quickly when you make bread. And it doesn't taste as good, but it's nourishing enough to keep you going. But the poor people would eat the barley. But the riches of those that were wealthy would still be there, the oil and the wine. And the Lord's doing that for a purpose. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." So they're all saying the same thing to John. They're pulling him to see the things that were going to come so that he could have understanding of what he was seeing. So he could have understanding for his own life. He says, "And I looked." That's our responsibility, isn't it? God is sovereign. He's still going to do what he's going to do. And we have that choice. We can either look and see what God is doing and agree with it, or we can fight him in it. It's not good to fight God. God always wins. We always lose. It's always good to agree with God. I looked and behold a pale horse, one that was pale, one that was just kind of yuck. And his name that sat on him was Death. And you know those pictures, you've seen those pictures of death riding and a horse coming through, and you just kind of cringe when you see those things, and because you know it's true, it's real, that death comes. There's no vibrancy, there's no blood flow. Things are just plain and just deathly. And hell followed with him, and power, notice, was given. Here we are again. Power was given to him unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And it's interesting as we go through here now, we've got deception, we've got war, we've got famine, we've got death. You go to Matthew, you go to Mark, you go to Luke, it's not in John. But all the end time scenarios are all in the same order. Deception that comes upon a people. The awful thing that happens with them. And then war and famine and death. And we say, well, what has that got to do with me? Because I'm not even going to be there. Folks, I think it's an example for us that if we enter into deception at any time, we're going to start being at war with God. And when we're at war with God, there's going to be a famine in our lives because the Word is not going to penetrate and do the work that God wants it to do. And we're going to die spiritually, slowly, slowly, slowly. It's a great example for us to start at the very beginning and, Lord, help me not to be deceived. And Lord, help me not to argue with you, because once I start to argue with you, I'm at war with you, and I'm going to lose. And we think, well, there's that great deception that's going to come, and we aren't going to be deceived in that. Folks, we can be deceived into thinking that God's mad at us. We can be deceived into thinking that God doesn't love us anymore. And there's many people in the world who have been in church, who have heard the word, and things have happened in their lives, and they've entered into pain and hurt, and they say, God, you don't love me anymore. They see other people get promoted ahead of them, and they say, God, if you really love me, you would have given me that job. so that I wouldn't be starving and working 60 hours a week just to survive. God, you gave me a disease that's debilitating. I don't think you love me as much as the one who's still out there running and walking every day, Lord. Because we compare ourselves, don't we? But what we've got to do is make sure that the Word of God is the Word of God in our lives and in our hearts, and that we don't look and compare ourselves to anybody else. Because if he says, I love my people, does it mean he loves you more than he loves me? No, because the Word says he's not a respecter of persons. So what do you do with that one? I guess you love me as much as everybody else then. Yes. Amen. We may not please him all the time, but he loves us. He's a good dad. So be careful of the deceptions that are going to come. And they're going to get harder, folks. If you think it's hard now, it's going to get harder. If your mind wars with you, you know, the spirit against the flesh, which it does, doesn't it? Because we go through all kinds of thoughts. I can grumble in the car and argue with myself all the way out to Brockport, back to Rochester. I'm good at arguing with myself, and I never win. Because I don't know which side I'm on sometimes. But God is still the same. And if we can stay in that place, deception is not going to enter in, and we're not going to be at war with God spiritually. We're just going to be settled. Because his wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It's gentle. There's peace in it. If you're at war, there's no peace, right? So if you're at war, it means you're not looking at the Prince of Peace. You're looking at somebody who's bringing war. And that's not Jesus. So wisdom says, turn around and find out where Jesus is and find out where you lost him. Kind of like Joseph and Mary, huh? They come out of Jerusalem and Jesus is still back in Jerusalem, and 3 days go by and they go, hey, where's God? We lost him. Can you imagine? I lost God. But we say that, don't we? I lost God's presence. No, you didn't. He's still there. We're just blinded by something that's causing us not to see his presence at the moment. The deception brings war. It brings famine. And it brings death. And it's sad to watch a Christian die. It's sad to see a Christian die spiritually, slowly. One who once knew God well and smiled at his presence, and now entering into war. That's why we're here, to sharpen each other, to keep each other, to say, hey, what are you doing? What do you mean you're thinking that way? That's not what the Word says. That's not who our God is. And to bring each other back into focus. Iron sharpening iron. Brethren, just being together. Living creatures, showing John what's going on so he could have understanding. Each of us showing each other what's going on so that we can have more understanding for our days and our times. Such a wonderful thing that God does for us. And it's the same things that happened with Israel back in Ezekiel chapter 14. Let me read it to you here. Verse 21. It says, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Israel. Four sword judgments. Sound, ring a bell? The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. the same four judgments that were to come. They were already deceived. Remember, when Ezekiel was coming, they were already in idolatry. They were already deceived. And so he brings these things to them, the pestilence and the famine, the four sword judgments. It's the same all the way through. And so as you see it, you realize that we haven't changed much, have we? We're still in the same place. We're fighting the same battles. We're still going through the same things because we haven't learned real well. Oh, Lord, help us to learn so that we can stand strong in the days that are here. And you know why these things are going on? Because you and I are not here anymore on this earth. The Holy Spirit is gone from the world. The salt and the light of the world that restrains evil from happening is gone. And all hell is breaking loose. You think it's bad. This is so much worse. It should give us a heart for the lost and keep us on our knees for those around us who just don't want to know Jesus. And so it says then in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So when this time comes, these evidently have become believers after the rapture of the church, after the church was gone. Remember chapter 4, we're gone. So these men were martyred, and they have a different position with the Lord. They're not in for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're in a different position. They have different responsibilities. They have different purposes. But John says, "I saw under the altar." Strange place. But it's the altar of offering, isn't it? And they were offered there because of the word of God and their testimony, it says, which they held. The word of God, they held on to the word of God, even though they knew they were going to die. And that's what's going to happen to Christians who come to faith after the church is gone and the Antichrist starts ruling and reigning, is that the church, the believers, are going to be martyred for their faith. But they didn't just have the word of God. They had a testimony, it says. And the testimony of God is, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." And even in the face of the Antichrist, even in the face of death, they can look and they can say, "I was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus is my Lord and Savior." Oh, can you imagine the anger that's going to build up in the people around them? You know how much the world hates church right now? Oh, my. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you." But you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You can look at evil. And I know some of you have seen evil face to face. Not the Antichrist, but evil. You've entered into places and you go, "I got to get out of here." Because you know that evil is there and you don't belong there. Oh. But if you have the word of God and you have the testimony of God in your life, you can come face to face with it. "Lord, you're greater. And I can hang on to you." For the church to stand strong in the days that are coming. The world needs it because the church is dying. Boy, I'm losing everything here. Glasses off. The world is dying and it needs light. And the greater the darkness, the stronger the light of Jesus Christ in you and in me should be shining. So Lord, help this church to be a beacon. Help your people to be a light, to show people the way that's true and real, Because that's what lighthouses do, don't they? They show what to avoid and they show the way to go. And that's what we need to be. Don't go that way, but come this way. Come to Jesus. Come and see what Jesus can do in your life. We just got a picture today. I know some of you have been did Isaiah with me on Thursday mornings, and we had been praying for one of our friends' granddaughters, Megan, and because she, the last time we saw her, Kath and I were up at emergency with her, and she had track marks up and down her arms, both arms, and she was a mess. She was about this big, and just stringy hair, and just a mess, and our hearts broke. We got a picture today. She's been off of drugs. She's living in a Christian home, and she's been clean for months, and she's gained weight. She got her hair cut. She's a beautiful girl. You just, oh, thank you, Jesus. God. He's still working. Okay, I don't know where that came from, but this is here. And so verse 10, the ones that were under the altar, because remember, the one that was slain on the altar was Jesus. These are under the altar. They come under his offering because of who he was. And so they're there, but they're with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That even those that are going to come to faith after the tribulation starts, Jesus is in no wise going to cast out. He's going to bring them in and hold on to them. Oh, sorry, you're too late. You missed the deadline. No, there's still time. Thank you, Lord. And they cried with a loud voice. They were sobbing. They were convulsing. How long, Lord, holy and true? Look at the description they have of the Lord. Lord, you're holy. And the church, folks, has lost the holiness of God. We no longer look at God as holy. We look at God as the man upstairs. We look at God as good old boy. He's not a good old boy. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He's our King. He's our Redeemer. He's God. There should be a reverential fear of our God. He is holy. You and I aren't. And he's true, always true. They know his character. They know his nature. They know who he is. Isn't that wonderful? And yet sometimes I sit there and I go, holy and true. Lord, are you really? Lord, I don't know you that way in this situation. So, Lord, don't let me get deceived, but give me understanding so that I can know you like that in this situation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're crying out. They're saying, Lord, this just doesn't seem to be right. It doesn't seem to match what we know of you. We want you to come and redeem the earth. You're the kinsman redeemer. You're the one who saved us. You're the one who bought us with a price. You're the one who's paid for us. Lord, come and redeem us and avenge our blood for those that killed us. If you get a chance, Psalm 94 is a great psalm to go along with that. It says, Lord, how long? Same cry of heart. And we do the same thing, don't we? Lord, how long before you come? How long before you come, Lord? Until the last Gentiles come in. Ah, Lord, where is he so that we can go save him? We can't save him, he can. But look at what it says then in verse 11. And white robes were given, notice, given unto them. They didn't have to bring their own clothes. What happens? They were given white robes of righteousness. The white speaks of purity. It speaks of that which is right and true. We have white robes awaiting us. Don't worry about your clothes when you get raptured. You aren't going to need them anyway. They're going to wear out in heaven. They aren't going to be any good. You get a white robe when you get there. You're covered by Jesus. The same way that they were given to them, they were given to us. White robes were given unto every one of them. Not one of them was lacking. Thank you, Lord. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. They've come through a hard time. And look at how gracious the Lord is. He doesn't say, get up, you sluggards, and get moving and do something. He says, rest for a while. Jesus did that with his disciples, didn't he? When John the Baptist was killed, he said, come away for a little while and rest. You've gone through a hard time. You've gone through something so emotionally damaging that you're hurting. You can't think right. You can't act right. You can't speak. Hard to even pray and read during those times, isn't it? Because your mind wanders. He says, come away and rest a little bit with me. The grace of God, even in heaven, we're going to see the grace of God because that's who he is. He's gracious. And he says, come and rest for a while until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. He knew who was going to die. He knew who was going to come to salvation. He knew everything about everybody, just like he knows about you and me. He knows the number of our days. He knows when we're going home. He knows how long we're going to stay here. He's not worried about it. He didn't miss anybody. So how can we think, God, you've forgotten me in the midst of my trial? No, he hasn't. He knew exactly when your trial was going to start. And guess what? He knows the day that it's going to end. And then he knows the day that the next one's going to start. Ugh. Can we skip that part? No. It's good for us. So he's waiting for that to be fulfilled. He has his purposes. He has his plan. And nothing is going to thwart it. Nothing is going to throw it out of kilter. Because he already knows everything that's going on. And he's not upset by it. Like you and I do. When we get home and we realize we just burned the turkey. What do we do for tomorrow? We can't even go to a restaurant. They're closed. You can eat outside, but it's 50 degrees. You can't do it. He's not worried about it. Oh, Lord, help us to trust, to know that you have the grace, the patience, the love, the hope, the strength to get us through every single thing that goes on in our lives. Oh, if we could hang on to that, wouldn't it be great? But you know what's going to happen. You're going to get out of here. You're going to get on the road. Somebody's going to cut you off. And you know what you're going to do. You're going to lose it. Lord help. And he does. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So here we are. We've gone through six of the seven seals. Remember when the seventh seal comes, the other judgment starts. But he says, when I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. Can you imagine? Ooh. It became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is the real blood moon, not the fake ones that we see. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. If you've ever been around a farm, you know what happens when windstorms come through. My father had a farm, and we had 14 acres of apples. And when the storms came through, he would spray beforehand because there was some kind of chemical that would help the apples to stay strong and to hold on. But if a strong wind came through, some of the apples that weren't grounded and rooted well into the branches would fall off, and they would fall off early before they were ready. And they weren't going to be any good anyway, because they weren't nourished well enough. But the ones that were rooted and grounded well hung on, even through the strongest of winds. That's what happens to you and I when we stand upon the solid rock, when we're not standing on that sand, that we won't be blown off, because nothing can take us out of His hand. We're kept by Him. We're loved by Him. The stars of heaven fell. Oh, can you imagine watching that? Talk about a meteor shower. This is one shower that we don't want to see, and we're not going to have to see, because we aren't going to be here for it. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Can you imagine? We thought Mount St. Helens was bad when she blew her top. Every mountain is going to move. Every island moved out of their places. Scary time. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men. Notice the description of these people. Kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, every free man hid themselves. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. You were scared to death. Ah. And you know what, folks? When the Lord shakes the heavens, when He shook us with COVID, some of us got scared. What are we going to do now? How are we going to survive? When the Lord shakes things, we can either become very, very fearful, or we can stand on the solid rock. And I think the Lord did that for the church, for the real church to stand on the real rock, so that we can be that light for those around us, to draw them to Him. Every single one of them, didn't matter if they were rich, their riches couldn't buy them peace. Their riches couldn't buy them favor with God. The mighty men weren't strong enough to hold on. Every one of them started shaking. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Isn't it amazing? We stand on the solid rock. They're trying to hide underneath the rock. There's a problem with that. You don't want to go on the rock, or in the rock. You want to go on the rock. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 20, verse 18. Well, let's go back to 17. It says, "And when He beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Jesus becomes the cornerstone of the church. Jesus becomes the cornerstone of our faith. "Whoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You fall on Jesus, you'll be broken, because you'll realize that Jesus paid the price for you and died for you and has given His life for you so that you can have eternity with Him. But if you don't fall on Jesus and be broken, and that's almost, folks, a requirement for a Christian, is that we need to be broken of our pride. We need to be broken of our self-worth. We need to be broken of who we think we are. And we have to fall on Jesus and just let it be broken. Because if you're trying to still hang on to that and hang on to Jesus, you're slipping off the rock. And it's not a good place to be. you can't be truly walking with him if you're walking for yourself. If you won't let Jesus break you, then he's going to grind it. Oh, Lord, I'd rather be broken on you than to be broken under you. It says in Scripture that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Some of us do it before we go to heaven, and others are going to do it at the judgment seat of Christ when they're cast into outer darkness forever and ever. But every knee is going to bow. It'd be better to do it now and to get rid of ourselves. We've been going through the book of Acts on Thursday mornings, and I had just been so broken the last few weeks because I see how much of myself is still there, and it's ugly. I mean, besides the physical, it's old and ugly here, but it's ugly. Self is ugly. And Lord, break me so that I can get out of the way for a change and let you be God instead of me trying to take your place. And if you think you don't do it, oh, it's time to fall on Jesus and get broken again, because we're all the same. We're all men of like passions. We all do the same things. We get ourselves in the way. We look at our spouses and go, why don't you do it my way? My way is better. Really? How about God's way? My way is better than God's. I've worked all these years. It's my money. Why do you drive like that? Why don't you drive like me? Because I'd have an accident if I drove like you. It's terrible, isn't it? Every time we turn around, what do we see? Us. What's the first thing you do in the morning? You go in the bathroom, turn on the light. It's me! Really? I look and I go, who's that old guy looking back at me? It's just, what happened here? We have so much of ourselves in the way. And God wants to break that. Not to hurt us, but so that we can be so much more like him that the world around us will see him instead of seeing us. They don't need to see more carnal Christians. They've seen enough. They need to see Christians that are real. There was once a man who was in England, and he went to see two famous preachers. One of them was Spurgeon. He went and saw the one man in the morning and listened to his sermon, and it was a great sermon, full of wonderful stories, full of great teaching. And he came at night to hear Spurgeon. And the man the next day said, well, which one did you like better? He said, well, the man I saw in the morning had a great teaching. But the man at night, Spurgeon, knew the man he was talking about. There's a difference between being broken and letting God shine through you and just loving the word for the word and just trying to proclaim it and teach it without really knowing the God behind it. God wants us to know him. And to do that, we've got to be broken and out of the way. Verse 16, and they said, those rich men, the mighty men, the great men, the kings, the slaves. They hid and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. You don't want to have the rock of Jesus fall on you and grind you to powder. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb has come. The day of the Lord has come. We're in chapter 6. The day of the Lord has come. The great tribulation has started. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand? And you have to ask yourself that. Am I going to be able to stand before Jesus? Only if you've been broken. Only if self is out of the way. Only if we can just have more of Jesus and less of us. And it's hard. And you think, well, hey, that was a great Thanksgiving. So just for you Thanksgiving people, chapter 7, verse 12. Look at what it says. Next chapter over, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. There you go. There's your Thanksgiving. There's your Thanksgiving message for the night. That's what you get. God is good. Father, we're just so thankful. Lord, we are here. It is the evening before, a day we remember. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we have a day where we can openly be thankful, where we can eat lots of turkey and stuffing and cranberries and all that, Lord. But Father, as Christians, as believers, as lovers of you, we have that every single day. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you made yourself known to us. We didn't find you, Lord. You found us. Because you came to seek and save that which was lost, and that was us. We were so lost, we had no clue which way was anywhere. But you showed us, Lord. You saved us, and we're so thankful. We rejoice in it. Father, if we have no turkey tomorrow, we can be just as thankful as if we have a 20-pounder. Because we know the God who loves us. We know the God who's going to redeem us. We know the God who's going to save us eternally. And we rejoice in that tonight. Father, if there's anything in our hearts that's causing us to put ourselves first, or doubts or deceptions that have entered in of late, whether it's the scare of the COVID that's caused us to doubt that you love us and that you're really going to come back for us, whatever it is, Father, help us to turn and to know truth. Help us to come and see the God who truly loves us, truly. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.